So I lost my way in New York in 1979. So some of you might ask, well, how come? What happened? Well, I'll tell you very quickly. I was heading back down from Maine, up in the Northeast, back down to Georgia with my wife, two daughters, and two young ladies. And we had a friend called Bill Dull, who had a ministry just outside New York City. We stopped to see him. And he said, when you leave in the morning, leave early, go down the West Side Highway on Manhattan, go right to the very end. You can look out, see the Statue of Liberty, turn back, go all the way up the West Side Highway, take a left over to the George Washington Bridge over the Hudson River into New Jersey, straight run all the way back to Georgia. Well, that sounded easy enough until the next morning came around, and we went all the way down the West Side Highway, got all the way to the bottom of Manhattan Island, and there was the Statue of Liberty. Beautiful sight. So we got in before the traffic started building up, heading up the West Side Highway, and well, as you can imagine, yes, I missed the sign for the George Washington Bridge. So we finished up going, I don't know where. I saw signs of different New York boroughs that I'd read about. I think I saw Harlem. I may have seen the Bronx. I don't remember, but all I remember, it was just a merry-go-round. But thank God, finally, we were able to kind of turn around, make our way back, and thankfully, I got another shot at the George Washington Bridge, crossed the Hudson, and we were on our way. So we're very, very thankful for that, as you can imagine. So in life, there are times when it's necessary to kind of turn around and make a U-turn, to have a secure a good outcome. But there are other times in life when we cannot at any price, at any cost, turn around and make a U-turn, or rather turn back and go in the different direction and stop following Jesus, because specifically for Christians, that is something we just cannot afford to do, is to turn around and leave Jesus and go back in the other direction. In the Gospel of John, there's a narrative there that is presented which showed very clearly how a lot of people did this. They turned back from Jesus. Just after feeding the 5,000, there was no shortage of people who wanted to be Jesus's disciples. No shortage at all. They even wanted to crown him king. It looked like he was the one they'd been looking for. Free meal ticket, get the Romans off our back. This is the one. Let's follow him for sure. But when Jesus made it clear that he wasn't there for that, another reaction quickly set in. And we read in John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his followers went back and walked with him no more. You've probably read this many times. So all just a whole bunch of his followers, so-called, they turned away and never came back, never walked with him again. And there were the 12. So Jesus turned to them and he said to them, and I can almost hear the feeling in his voice. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will you also go away? He maybe was wondering. But in verse 68, we read this. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was absolutely on track there. What he said was absolute truth, and it made absolute perfect sense. And it should to anyone who appreciates what Jesus has done for them. The fact that he came to this earth and he gave his life that we might have a road to travel that would lead to eternal life. If we really appreciate and understand that, we shouldn't desire to ever turn around. But many people don't even get on the path even to turn around in the first place because they don't appreciate what Jesus has done. They don't love him. They don't understand it. And so just like all those people in John 6, they don't even give him a chance. Off they go. They go somewhere else. But as well as I do, that Jesus is worth following, whatever the cost, whatever the price. And you also know that those who choose to follow him, that path, that road is narrow and it's steep, and they have to give it everything that they have. And it's fully worth it, because as straight and as narrow as that path is, it is the only path, the only road that leads to eternal life. And if we put our feet in that path and keep them in that direction, that path, small, steep, and narrow as it will become before Jesus comes, it will get us to heaven. So by the grace of God, I pray none of us will ever turn back. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said this: "No one, having put their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And yet, you know as well as I do, especially those of you who are seasoned Christians, it remains a pattern of behavior among God's people that at every step of the journey there are those who turn around and go in the other direction. Or equally so, still finish up with the same results, they get to a certain point and they stop and they don't go any further. So in other words, by default, they might as well have just turned around. I want to read you this from First Testimonies, page 187, about being on the path and how God, well, let me just read it. "God leads his people on step by step. He brings them up to different points calculated to manifest what is in the heart. Some endure at one point, but fall off at the next. At every advanced point, that heart is tested and tried a little closer. If the professed people of God find their hearts opposed to this straight work, it should convince them that they have a work to do to overcome, if they would not be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. Said the angel, God will bring the work closer and closer," inserting my own words here, "along that path, God will bring the work closer and closer to test and prove every one of his people. Some are willing to receive one point, but when God brings them to another testing point, they shrink from it and stand back because they find that it strikes directly at some cherished idol." God is merciful, he's patient. He'll bring them around again and again to see if they're willing to finally say, "All right, Lord, I'm going forward." But you know, if they don't do that, there is that point of no return. And none of us ever need to be there, okay? Sometimes we may get weary. Sometimes it may be not some particular idol, but we just get weary of the journey. As I said, it gets narrower, steeper, tighter. And some people just get weary. But we can't afford to get weary and tired, friends. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." And this is what Paul says: "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." So let me add, don't get weary and don't give up. Jesus is coming. But then he says this, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." You know, God is not pleased. It disappoints him when we turn back, because let's face it, look what he's given for us. He poured himself out in his son. There's nothing more that he could give. All the hoarded love of eternity was embodied, condensed in the gift of a Savior. God poured it all out, and Jesus allowed himself to be poured out. When we decide we just want to turn back, you know, God has feelings. You can't blame him if he's not pleased with that. But then it says this, and hopefully this is us. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. By the way, when you draw back, you don't remain in some neutral state. You're either going forward or you're going back. And if you're not going forward, you're going back. And if you're going back, you're actually going into perdition. This is why he says this. But we are not of those who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Okay. But I want to discuss another way. I just looked at a list here. God leads his people on step by step, bringing them up to different points calculated to manifest what is in the heart. But there's another way that people can get turned around. And this particular way is very perilous, because some people can get around, turn around and go back. And it's perilous because they don't know they're doing it. Now, if there's an idol in my life and I'm aware of it, I resist God's call. I know I've got this idol. I need to get rid of it. You know, it's not a good state to be in, but it's still good to realize that. Brother, some people, they turn around and go back, but they don't know it. They become deluded. They may have very good, very sincere intentions. They may want to serve God. They may have been Christians well-seasoned and seemingly well-grounded for a long time. And I'm not saying they're bad or evil people. We need to pray for these kind of people. But whatever we do, cannot afford to follow them. But nonetheless, they get in this perilous condition and it takes them down a wrong path. And again, I have to say, they don't even know it. Let me read you this from Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19. And I want you to, I'm going to make the point. There are two factors here that can get people deluded and down the wrong path and they don't know it. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And this just doesn't apply to the book of Revelation. This whole principle applies to the whole body of Scripture. For I testify unto any man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. So some people add to the word of God and get deluded and lose their way. But let's read the next verse, verse 19. And if any man take away from the word of from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from those things which are written therein. So some people are on the wrong track and they don't know it because they add to God's word and they pervert its meaning. And some people take away from God's word and they destroy its meaning. And I've got to be honest and say sometimes there's a lot of crossover there. You can pervert it, you can change it. But nonetheless, for those who get on this track and they think it's new light, and they think this is a great new light, and they're enthusiastic about it, but they've taken from God's word or added God's word, and that's why they've got there. It's a perilous state to be in. You see, either way, adding or subtracting, they create for themselves a false gospel. And the devil, trust me, he's got a whole box full of false gospels that he'll dispense to every kind of personality and mindset. He's not short of resources. But either way, these people, they come in line with a false gospel. And what they do, you see, they walk in its light, sincerely believing that this gospel, which they think is the gospel, they sincerely believe it will lead them to heaven when it won't. It's actually leading them the wrong way. And again, they don't know it. But you try telling them that. And they're harder to convince, some of these sincere people, than somebody who's a drunkard sitting down a back alley. You go talk to them about Jesus and they'll say, yeah, I know, I shouldn't do this. I need to get out of this life. Well, let me tell you, Jesus can help you. Oh, please, I want Jesus. You try telling that to somebody who's gone down one of these paths. It's hard. It's very hard to convince them. Especially those who go so far as to denounce and reject the light that God gave them at the very beginning of their journey. I want to read you something from Early Writings, page 14 and 15. And I want you to notice this. The context here is those who had light. They were part of the Great Advent Movement, the Great Awakening, the Millerite Movement leading up to October 22, 1845. They had that light, and they walked in that light. And they expected it to fully be fulfilled. But come October 23 and 24, and a little further down the line, we see what happened here. Going back to 1844, after the disappointment, Ellen White had this. It was her very first vision. And this is what she said. Now, she was among those who'd gone through the disappointment, but they hadn't turned back. They knew that somehow that they believed that light was of God. And as they looked at the calculations, they thought, you know, this is correct. So they decided just to not turn back, but pray. Anyway, Ellen White was praying, and she had a first vision, and this is what she says. This voice said to her, she was looking for the Advent people on their way to heaven, and she heard this voice say, look a little higher. Now I'm reading. She says, on that path, she looked up and she saw the Advent people above the world. She says, on that path, the Advent people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. They had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path. You see, this was the light. This was the light of the midnight cry that God had given them. And it was the true light. And they believed that. But follow with me now. Behind them was this light, which an angel told them was the midnight cry. This light shone all along the path. The light from the back shone all along the path and gave light for their feet so that they might not stumble. If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them leading them to the city, they were safe. But soon, here we go again, the weary ones. Soon some grew weary and said the city was a great way off and they expected to have entered it before. Then Jesus would encourage them by raising his glorious right arm. And from his arm came a light which waved over the Advent band and they shouted, Hallelujah! So the weary ones, they still stayed with the light. But I want you to notice the ones who had the same light at the beginning. Look what some of them did. Others rashly denied the light behind them and said that it was not God. It was not of God, and it was not God that was leading them out so far. What did they do? The light that God had given them at the beginning, they denied it and said that was not of God. Then see what happened. The light behind them went out. So even that light that they had rejected, that was gone as well. The light behind them went out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness, and they stumbled and lost sight of the mark and of Jesus and fell off the path down into the dark and wicked world below. Very sad, isn't it? Well, many Christians have fallen off that path in the past, for this very reason, denying God's leading in the past, denying that light. Some are even doing it now. Pray for them. And I will tell you this, friends, there's going to be even more that will do it in the very near future. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times. We've been in the latter times for some while, but we're actually right in the very end of the latter times, friends. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. As disconcerting as this is, and as disconcerting as it is to witness it, it's all the more reason for us, as we're on that narrow, steep path, to keep our eyes where? To keep them fixed upon Jesus, and not upon other people. However much we might admire them as Christians, maybe seasoned Christians, seemingly solidly grounded Christians, you can't look to me, I can't look to you. I might turn back, you might turn back. There's only one person that won't, and that's Jesus. So he's the one I need to follow, and he's the one you need to follow as well. But we've got to become resigned to the fact that apostasies will increase. Brilliant lights will go out. Former Adventists will turn back and change sides. And again, we need to pray for these people, for God still loves them. And some, well, if you've read Great Controversy, you'll know some will actually betray us. They'll become our bitterest enemies. And just as Judas turned back and betrayed Jesus, so some of our former friends may even do that. As it says, what we will have to do, we'll have to gather warmth from the cold of others and be champions when champions are few. This will be our lot, so we might as well get resigned to it. Now, I'm not here to preach doom and gloom, friends. I'm just here to remind us that these things I'm talking about, they're in this book and in the Great Controversy, and we need to be resigned to that. But not with fear and foreboding. I'm not bringing this out to fill us with fear and foreboding. We need to be forewarned. But I'm bringing this out that we can be resigned to it with a courageous resolve. Let me say that again. That we can choose today to develop and exercise a courageous resolve to cling harder than ever to Jesus and to stand firmer than ever upon the bedrock of his word. Can you say amen to that? We're heading into the final clash between good and evil, actually in God's church. The church is soon to be shaken to the core. This is not a time for you and me to get wobbly and start turning back. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And so it's not time to turn around and go back when opposition comes up against us from within the church. And it's no time to turn back when opposition comes against us outside of the church. Remember, Jesus had to contend with both. There was fierce opposition in the church and there was opposition outside the church. It was the Romans that actually nailed him to the cross. And it was the Romans, the Caesars, that opposed his people vehemently. So it's inside and it's outside. We looked at the inside some, but let's look at the outside now. No time to turn back when it comes to us from without. Because actually, if you turn back, where are you going to go? What is there out there? Whether you turn away from Jesus in the church or you turn away from him outside, where can you go? Is there anywhere out there? If I turn back, where could I go? I don't have anywhere to go. All I have is a lot of memories of hanging out in bars and stuff like that. And, you know, that won't solve the solution. Or may go there and get drunk and try to, you know, blot out my memories and numb my feelings or start taking drugs. But we all know that's not the solution. Why turn away from Jesus, especially when things get especially tough? So 2020 is almost gone, and 2021 is staring us right in the face. It's just a few days away, right? What will the next year hold for us with, well, there's many things, isn't there? There's this pandemic, for one thing. And what about the political and the social strife that's just tearing this country apart? What about what's happening on the world scene? You know, this tension's building up. China's, you know, wants to be the superpower. And this country, which is, it's divided in the middle. You know, a house divided against itself will not stand. So there's a lot of people who are worried as they look out and see what's happening in this world. Well, I can tell you this. The only one you can look to is Jesus. The only thing that you can depend upon is His Word. Because there will be no utopias created on this planet either by socialists or by capitalists. There will be no heaven created on this earth either by Republicans or Democrats. Don't follow political parties, friends. Don't understand what's going on. Yeah, it's fine to know what's happening around you. But you can't put your eggs in those kind of baskets. They'll break. They'll get scrambled. They'll get cooked. Let your heart be given to Jesus instead, and your mind. And he will lead you safely. So there's going to be no utopia. So let's just be resigned to that fact as well, and not be filled with fear and foreboding, but just by the grace of God develop again. What did I say? That courageous resolve that I will trust Him, I will lean upon Him, I will put my roots down into His Word, into that rock, and I know if I trust Him, I will get up that one and only path that will lead me to heaven. That's all we can do, because everything else is going to be totally swept away. Every earthly dream, every earthly treasure, it's all going to go in short order. Now, some people might look at this and say, oh, Pastor Mike, you know, these things come and go. Yes, I know, and I preached a sermon like this a few months ago. I said, you know, when the First World War came along, people probably thought, this is it. Especially Advent, this is it, that we're getting into the time of trouble. World War I finished. So, well, I guess that wasn't it. Then World War II came along in 20 years, and you can be sure, especially Advent, here we go, it's coming now, and it surely looked like it, but World War II finished, and that was how many years ago? 75. So now I'm standing up here saying, build that resolve. We're heading into the final stretch. And some people at the back of that lens, back of that camera, might say, yeah, Pastor Mike, I know, this will blow away. Hey, you know what? Maybe it will. Because God in His infinite mercy sees that you and I are not ready yet. But, you know, it might not. So whether it does or it doesn't, it shouldn't take a crisis to wake us up. We need to be woken up anyway, without a crisis, because we understand what Jesus has done for us. And when you understand what He's done, and He loves you, and He's poured Himself out, and He's given everything, that's the kind of thing that should wake us up and stir us, and have us to have a resolve to face whatever comes, whether it's a bed of roses or whether it is literally this whole world falling apart. And just a feeling, might be wrong, but I really think we're on the edge. I'll say that at least. But either way, we need to be ready, because even if a war does come or doesn't come, I'm not getting any younger, at least for me. I'm 73, so I need to be right with God, okay? I want to say this. There is only one cause worth embracing and clinging to above all else, on this dying planet. It is the only cause that will triumph when every other cause has gone down as being absolutely pummeled to nothing, pummeled to dust. The only cause that will be victorious is the cause of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and His call for us to follow Him and be involved in taking His cause, His gospel, to every man, woman, and child upon the face of this earth. Can you say amen to that, you people at home watching? I hear you by faith. I'm going to hear you by faith. All right, so we've got to stand firm and keep going straight, whatever the cost, in Jesus' name. Because however hot becomes the fire, And however angry becomes the tempest of persecution that will assail us, it will come. We got to stand firm. And the Great Controversy, page 680, 689, pictures in no uncertain terms how intense the storm of persecution will be on the likes of you and me if we're actually on the very threshold of taking that gospel out and seeing the consequences. Here in GC 608, speaks of God's people. They've given the warning, and it says, with holy zeal and with the divine impulse strong upon them, they entered upon the performance of their duties without coldly calculating the consequences of speaking to the people the word which the Lord had given them. They had not consulted their temporal interests, nor sought to preserve their reputation or their lives. Yet, when the storm of opposition and reproach bursts upon them, some, overwhelmed with consternation, will be ready to exclaim, had we foreseen the consequences of our words, we would have held our peace. They're going to say, why did I open my mouth? I didn't realize that this was coming. Had we foreseen the consequences, we would have held our peace. But they are hedged in with difficulties. Satan assails them with fierce temptations. The work which they have undertaken seems far beyond their ability to accomplish. They are threatened with destruction. The enthusiasm which animated them is gone. They cannot turn back. So they can't turn back even if they tried, because they've done what God told them to do. And everybody knows that they're responsible for doing it. So even if they wanted to turn back, they can't. They're a big target. But what do they do? So what do they do? Let me read this. Then, feeling their utter helplessness, they flee to the mighty one for strength. They flee to who? They flee to Jesus. Feeling their utter helplessness, they flee to the mighty one for strength. When every earthly support has been removed from them, every earthly support, heaven's support, God's mighty right hand, will still be there. He'll hold them firm. He'll hold them tight. He will not betray those who have gone forward in spite of the fears, in spite of the enemy, in spite of the opposition, in spite of temptations to turn around. God knows who are his faithful ones, and he'll take care of them. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Even if you could turn around, you can't, because they all know it's you, and they're coming to get you. But fear not. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. In that day, this promise will be worth more than anything else this world could have possibly ever offered you, that you are safe in the hand of God. Desire of Ages 483, it says this: the soul that has given themselves to Christ is more precious in his sight than the whole world. The Savior would have passed through the agony of Calvary that one might be saved in his kingdom. He will never abandon one for whom he has died. Unless his followers choose to leave him, he will hold them fast. Every faithful saint who keeps their hands on the plow and doesn't look back in that day will have the hand of God to protect and sustain them, even though because of the difficulties and the trials and fears that might try and overtake them. They may not sense God's comforting presence, but he will be there, and they will have to believe he's there by raw faith. They will have to, and they will hold on to him because they know he's the only way of escape, even though to human eyes there doesn't seem to be any way of escape, but God will be there. And just as surely as Jesus steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem and die for us, and he didn't turn back, so Jesus will not turn back and will not turn his back on his people as they enter the final crisis. So I lost my way in New York in 1979. But may none of us lose our way to heaven in 2021. Now perhaps there may be one of you out there listening to this, and as far as you're concerned, you did lose your way to heaven in 2020, or maybe 2015, or maybe 2010, or maybe over 20 years ago, sometime in the 1990s or the 1980s. Perhaps you turned back from following Jesus, and as far as you're concerned, you're certainly off the path, and you're past the point of no return, and as far as you're concerned, you're absolutely convinced you're done, that's it. You got no second chance. Well, if that's you and this is how you feel, I want you to listen to me. Yes, I want you to listen to me. You see, there's a rusty old plow with your name still on it, and it's overgrown with weeds. It's lost in the weeds in an overgrown patch in some corner of God's vineyard. And it's been stuck there a long time, that rusty old plow with your name upon it. It hasn't moved because you took your hands off it and you left it. Maybe back in the 1980s or the 1990s or even 2015 or even 2020. But that plow with your name on is still there. Do you know why? Because God hasn't finished with that plow, and God hasn't finished with you. You see, he wants you to reach up your hands in faith, and by faith receive his pardoning love and his mercy. He wants to take your hands as you reach up to him and put your hands back on that plow and put you back to work for him. Yes, you see, God still has a place for you in his vineyard because he's never lost a place for you inside his heart. And so I want you to stretch forth those hands. And as you reach up and you stretch forth your hands to give them to Jesus, give him your heart as well. Because he will take that heart and he'll make it his own, and he'll take your heart into his keeping, and he will fill you with all the fullness of his Spirit and make you the kind of Christian that you thought you could never ever be, ever in the past or ever in the future, especially today, but you can be. And he will do that. And more than that, he'll make you the kind of Christian with your hands on your plow that is able to go forth in 2021 totally unafraid to just plow those straight furrows and sow that seed no matter what the devil might throw at you, no matter how many might turn tail and go back and apostatize. You will stay with that plow and you keep going straight with that courageous resolve that nothing is going to turn me back. Jesus didn't turn back for me when the cross was before him, and I'm not going to turn back when his name and his honor is before me. Whatever it costs me, I'm going straight, so help me God. And to them that believe in him, he will give them power to become the sons and daughters of God, the kind of sons and the kind of daughters that whatever the cost, whatever the price, they will courageously determinedly, bravely press forward against all the odds. When they're tried, their faith, and it looks like they're done for, they will stand like Luther and they will say, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." And God will help them. And so they will stay the course, and they will finish the task that they were given to do, and the gospel of Christ will triumph against all the odds, and they will triumph with it. And for God's last and faithful generation, and you and I can be part of it, there will surely be, not today nor ever till He comes, there will surely be no turning back. God bless you.